You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
To talk about thankfulness today, getting our hearts ready for Thanksgiving that's coming up. Now, you'll see in your listening guide that I was totally ready for 1 John. We got the 1 John verses there. We're ready to go. And all week long, I just kept going, that just doesn't feel like the right message. This doesn't feel like the right message. And so I said, Lord, what do you want? And I just felt like he said, just let's talk about thankfulness. Let's give thanks this week. Let's get our hearts right and get some good teaching in us with thankfulness. With Thanksgiving coming up, there's a lot to be thankful for. And you look in our nation and just the history of our nation, you know, there's a lot of folks that will try to say, well, our nation doesn't have Christian roots. Well, I'll let you make the decision. As I read a word from George Washington and also from Abraham Lincoln, George Washington in 1779 said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will and be grateful for his benefits, to humbly implore his protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress by their joint committee request to me to recommend that the people of the United States have a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts to the many and to signal the favors of Almighty God." That's George Washington. Lincoln said this, "No human counsel has devised, no moral hand has worked out these great things. They are a gracious gift from the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." So there's the gospel right there. "It seemed to me fit and proper that we should solemnly and reverently, gratefully acknowledge with one heart and one voice the whole of American people acknowledging our gratitude towards God." Now that's not Bible, that's American history is what that is. And that's where Thanksgiving came from, is being able to say, here's a place of Thanksgiving that we're journeying on a holiday, but even more than that, we want to journey in our heart. So I want you to think about Thanksgiving for just a second. We've even been in a time that we're calling interchange, where we're trying to change different things in our hearts. And so we've talked about, instead of busyness, we're gonna spend some time in solitude. In this month of December, we're gonna throw complaining out and we're gonna take Thanksgiving in, of giving thanks. The scripture is filled with verses on Thanksgiving. It really are verses that determine the course of your life. There's verses like this in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us therefore be thankful." Ezra chapter 3, "With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord." Nehemiah 12, "The Levites gave thanks." Psalm 69, "I will praise God in song and glorify him with thanksgiving." Psalm 147, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and make music to our God on the harp." Then you've got the other side of it, of verses of ungrateful. When you look at ungrateful, because if you're a grateful person, you're going in one direction. Ungrateful, you're going another. Romans chapter 1, it says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." And then it gives a list of sins and being foolish in our hearts after that. In Timothy, it says this, 2 Timothy 3, this is the end times. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful," is right there. And then it goes on through a whole list of other sins. So gratitude actually determines the direction of our life. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better student, a better kid, employer, employee, if you're walking in a place of gratitude than if you're walking in a place of ungratefulness. It will be a blessing to you and to others to be a grateful person. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, but this is where we're going to start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to see this verse of scripture. Now, if you're wanting to memorize a few verses of scripture, these are about the easiest ones in the Bible to memorize, okay? So here you go. It says this in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything." Other versions say, "in all circumstances. for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So if you're wondering what God's will for you is in your life, and you're worried if it's this or that, get about these three things and you'll find out if it's this or that. God's more interested in who you are than what you do. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Now let me give us two speed bumps to our thankfulness, because all of us want to be thankful people. But let me give us a couple speed bumps in the thankfulness that kind of hinder us a little bit, if you will, in our thankfulness. Now, these are going to be odd to you, because when I say them, especially the first one, you're going to go, well, wait a minute, I thought that was like, that helps me be more thankful. Well, it does short term, but it really doesn't help you long term. It kind of hinders it long term. The first speed bump of thankfulness is comparison to others. Comparison to others. Here's where we try to get our thankfulness from. Now, I know you don't like this food in front of you, kids, but remember all of the kids starving in XYZ country. And at that point, I'm supposed to go, oh, that's awesome. Then I love alfalfa. Let me just keep eating it. This will be great. Now I'm grateful for, this asparagus or whatever it is you don't like, which I actually like asparagus, but to be able to go through with that. So we end up in this moment where we're like, remember all the kids starving in XYZ country, and why aren't you grateful when you've got all this food? And we go, well, okay, I'll be grateful. And then we're grateful for a little while, but then not really that much. How can you not be grateful when you've got so much and there's people that are poor across the world or across the city or across the street, whatever it is, and they don't have all this and you have all this? How can you not be grateful? Why don't you compare yourself to somebody poorer than you are, and then you'll be grateful at that moment? And we go, well, okay, yeah, I should be grateful. Well, you're healthy and somebody else is sick. Aren't you grateful? Shouldn't you be grateful? And we think that comparison is the way that we end up being grateful. But comparison is a double-edged sword, isn't it? Well, you got more money than somebody else, but somebody else has got more money than you. So should you be ungrateful when you look at it that direction? Well, somebody else may be in the hospital, but you got some aches and pains. Well, does that mean that you look in this professional athlete and have ingratitude towards them? It's a place that you end up in this sliding scale that you're trying into competition to make yourself grateful. And it's short term at best. Because here's the truth about it. If that's the way that we get grateful, then we have to say this: poor people are never grateful people. And that's not true. I've been in some of the poorest places in the entire world. And let me tell you what I've seen. I've seen greater gratitude by them in those poorer neighborhoods than I have in some of the richer neighborhoods. Why? Because we have so many choices, we actually are aggravated. We complain. We walk into the grocery store. There's 50 kinds of bread. And we pull the guy over and go, do you have a gluten-free, 7-grain, flat-pressed, Amish-made in Pennsylvania bread? And organic. I don't know what that word means, but I like it. And so if we could have that, that'd be great. And the guy goes, no. And I can't believe you don't have organic, gluten-free, Amish-made in Pennsylvania bread that is panini style, right? All of our choices actually make us more complainy at times because we got all these things. But we don't have that particular one little thing that's our particular preference. And so we compare and we compare and we compare. And I just tell you, it's not based on whether you got this or whether you got that, whether they got this or they got that. It's not that, because that is short term at best. Listen to what Colossians says. That's the root of our thankfulness a lot of times. Let me compare myself to somebody else and try to conjure up thankfulness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. The root of Christ, we'll talk about it more in a few moments, brings the blossoming of gratitude. Listen to this article, a piece of an article talking about this comparison. It's pretty funny, so you can laugh along with me. History books are filled with wealthy people who are practically destitute compared to me. I have storm windows. Croatius did not. Entire nations tremble before Alexander the Great, but he could not buy cat food in bulk like I can. Tsar Nicholas II lacked power tools and an iPhone, but given how much better I am off than so many famous dead people, you'd think I'd be content. But the trouble is, like most people, I compare my prosperity to those of living people, neighbors, classmates, TV celebrities. But there's really no rising or falling of the standard of living. Over the centuries, people just find something different to be grumpy about. You think that merely not having the bubonic plague would be enough to put us in a good mood. But no, we want a hot tub too. It's all this comparison, it doesn't work. It's a speed bump, actually, of thankfulness. Let's look at the second speed bump, and it's being too familiar. We are too familiar with the things that we have. We're so used to the things we have, so we're aggravated when the cable goes out and the air conditioning can't keep up, and there's a little bit of traffic, and we have to move from 70 miles an hour to 30 miles an hour. We're just too familiar with stuff. One poet said like this, he said, "If the stars only came out once a year, we'd stay up all night to look at them." The stars only came out one night a year, we'd stay up all night to look at them. But yet, what happens? We're so familiar with them. Oh, well, I'll do that later on. I'll catch a sunset later. I'll catch the stars later. Now, in Houston, the stars never come out because we got light pollution like crazy. But we know what the point is of this poet that's trying to get across. We get so familiar with things. We assume that we should receive it. We assume we're owed it. We just expect that we would have it. I've said before, we're born on third and think we hit a triple. We end up in places where we just think this is our stuff, and we get so familiar with things that we aren't thankful anymore. We just, well, of course we got it. Well, of course I got a closet full of nothing to wear. It's so familiar to us that we end up in a place, and it's dangerous, it's deceiving. Pride never blossoms thankfulness. It minimizes our gratitude. Listen to Numbers chapter 11. This is the people of Israel being led by Moses out of Egyptian slavery, and they're going to the promised land. So this is bad to good. And here's what it says, verse 4 through 6 of Numbers chapter 11. Listen to who he's talking about, says these things. The rabble that was with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. Remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost? Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onion, and garlic? But now we've lost our appetite. All we ever see is this manna." We never see anything but manna. All we see every day is heavenly, miraculous bread laying on the ground when we walk out of our tent. Is that crazy? If you become overly familiar, you walk out of your tent, there's the grocery store laying on the ground before you. You collect it up, and then you take it back, and you eat from it for the day. And then the next day, it happens again. And then it happens double time on the day before the Sabbath, so you can rest on the Sabbath. And they say, "We never see anything but all this manna. Remember when we were in slavery, and we had garlic and onions and cucumbers?" That proves that the Lord is not a vegetarian. It's in slavery as all these vegetables come, is where it is. Just kidding. But to be able to look at this, they're saying, all we got is this manna. We get so familiar with it, we get complaining. There's only 50 choices of bread. We're upset that there's not 51. We get so familiar, so familiar. So how do we get the heart of thankfulness? How do we really get that in us? If it's not by comparison, if it's not by just being familiar, how do we really get it? Here's how we get it. Listen to this quote. "Thanksgiving is thus really a product of careful cultivation. It's the fruit of deliberate resolve to think about God, ourselves, and our privileges and responsibilities. By giving thanks, we get past the fact that we think in our minds that we are controlled by the cares and concerns of this life. And instead, we give testimony to the fact that the material things do not dictate the horizons of our soul." Here's the deal. Thankfulness does not come by the exterior. Thankfulness comes by what's happening on the interior. The interior and the eternal is what determines true thankfulness. That's why you and I have both seen tremendously impoverished people with a smile on their face, and they couldn't be more thankful. Because it's not cloth or leather interior. It's what's going on in the heart. So how do we really get thankful? Number one, our gratitude begins with Jesus. Jesus is our place of thankfulness. Do you know that God has given you a gift in Jesus Christ? You've been given a gift. What an amazing gift that is. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Here's what it says. thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What was his indescribable gift? Is it Wi-Fi? That's his gift to the world? His indescribable gift is you got a new bike for Christmas? His indescribable gift is he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the gift of God to you and to me. If God wanted to give you a gift, would you accept it? Oh, yes. A loving Father from heaven who knows all of eternity and is all wise wants to give you a gift. Would you unwrap it? Yes, you would. The gift that he's given you is Jesus Christ, died on a cross, rose again, and to receive him as Savior in your heart, to wash you clean, forgive you of your sins. And as we talked about last week in 1 John, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. Now your gratitude is interior, not exterior. And when it's interior of the gift of Jesus, if God didn't give you another thing, he's already given you too much by giving you Jesus. Now, Jesus lives inside of you. Now, watch it come together. Jesus lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. You've received the gift of God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We're so grateful. Now, I can step into life, Cyprus, Siena, downtown, Espanol. I can step into life, and I can actually be grateful. Here it is. For our roses and our thorns. Our roses and our thorns. Everybody loves roses. You don't even have to be a believer in God or Jesus or spiritual at all to love roses. Everybody loves roses. Everybody thinks roses are great. You don't even have to be a nice person to like roses. You don't have to be a Christian person to like roses. But it takes something deeper, not that we like the thorns, but to say this is James, I consider it all joy, my brothers, when I encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of my faith will produce endurance so that I can be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. To be grateful for the roses and also the thorns. What do we want to do? We want to snip off the top of the rose and put all the roses here and all the thorns here. But isn't it symbolic that that's how life comes? It comes with roses and thorns. Sometimes it's roses, sometimes it's thorns. You feel like you got a bouquet of thorns. You feel like you got a bouquet of roses. And when we are truly grateful from the interior, now we're able to say, Lord, it's not always the exterior that's happening to me. But I'm going to consider it joy, and I'm going to walk this out, and I'm going to give you thanks, Lord, that even in the thorns, you're making me a stronger man or a stronger woman. Even the thorns, watch, the thorns and the roses are to bring me closer to you in a relationship with Christ. How many of us, we're spending our whole lives just trying whatever we can to insulate us, protect us, run away from, just no thorns. I just want a bed of roses. But life isn't like that, isn't it? It comes with roses and thorns. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. Thinking about thorns. Oh, death, where is your victory? Thorn of death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of a thorn of death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Watch. But thanks be to God. Why? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what does that say to us? The sting of the roses, even in death, God has taken it away in Jesus Christ. Jesus is my gift. He's the preciousness in my heart. He's the interior. He's the eternal. So when I walk through the thorn bushes of life, I could say, oh, where's your sting? This is just making me a greater man of God. This is making me a greater woman of God. This is making me stronger. I don't like it. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes it. But Lord, I'm going to trust you with it and allow you to do your work through it. And then I can say, I know my labor is not in vain. I trust him. God will use your thorns to actually give you an inroad into other people's lives. Do you like it when you walk up to somebody and say, how are you doing? They're like, great. I've never had anything ever wrong. My life is awesome. It's great. I'm rich. I'm pretty. I'm incredible. I got a great job. Never had a problem in the world. How are you? You're like, that's awesome. I hate your guts. And I know I shouldn't, you know, and because I'm a Christian and I shouldn't feel that way. But someone comes up, and not that we want everybody to be, you know, sad and whatever, but they say, man, I've been through what you're going through, and you're going to make it. I felt that pain. I've experienced that depression. I know that anxiety, and I'm here for you. That's where the friendship happens, isn't it? That's where the ministry takes place. That's where empathy and sympathy and those things and your arm around somebody and their arm around you, that's where it makes the difference. It's the thorns that actually bring us to the depth in our relationships. You maybe have heard of this guy. His name is Shaquem Griffin. He plays for the Seattle Seahawks, and he's a linebacker for the Seattle Seahawks. His left hand was amputated when he was 4 years old. Let me show you a picture of him. His left hand was amputated when he was 4 years old. He ran the fastest 40-yard dash in the history of linebackers in the combine, which is what they do to kind of show you if you want to get drafted kind of thing. It's a tryout. And so he ran the fastest 40-yard dash in the history of linebackers. And then he got drafted by the Seahawks, and he's doing amazing stuff in the NFL. 60 Minutes did an interview on him, and they asked him this question. Do you think you would be better if you had both hands? If you didn't have a thorn and you had two roses, would you be better? Here's how he answered. I probably would not be as good. I've thought about it, and I've thought that if I had two hands, I would not be as good as I am now. I think that me having one hand made me work even harder than other people. I felt like if they put in 1 hour, I probably needed to put in an hour and a half or 2 hours. So what's he saying? My thorn has actually been the blessing in my life for me to excel in my career. That God, I don't know where he is in his faith, but that God can use the hindrances, the hardships, the heartaches in our life to actually grow us and to make us greater and stronger people. Number three of how we get thankful. Number one, it's Jesus. Number two, it's our roses and our thorns. And number three, it's our family and our friends. I hope this Thanksgiving that you're grateful for your family and your friends. That you're like, man, I don't have a perfect family. I have perfect friends. There's family members I wish were with us on this Thanksgiving. There's friends that I need to call. They're just good old friends that I need to talk to more than I do, and in your life as well. But Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul says this. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. So we're not just thankful, we're prayerful for our family and our friends. And we give thanks for them, those ones that come alongside of us in good times and hard times, to be able to be there and just be in that thankful moment. And so I hope that this Thanksgiving that you'll be like, man, I'm so thankful for Aunt Thelma's pecan pie or pumpkin pie. That's awesome. And then Aunt so-and-so, she keeps getting that cranberry stuff and faking like it's homemade when we could see the ridges of the can on the deal. But we still love her. We still love her, and we're thankful for her. But to be thankful in those moments that we just say, we're grateful. We're grateful. Is everybody perfect? No. Is everybody there that we wish was at the table? No. Some have gone on to heaven. But Paul says in Acts 28, he said, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Romans chapter 1, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of the news of your faith is being reported all throughout the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I always thank my God for you because God's grace has been given to you in Christ Jesus. I want you to know from my heart, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for all the things God's doing in our church. Thankful for celebration that's coming up, that we're going to get to invite people to be a part of our Christmas celebration. I'm thankful for Christmas Eve coming up, and we'll have all of our campuses filled and candlelight services. I'm thankful for Life Bible Study teachers that pour into my children. I'm thankful for all the things, but you know what? The interior of Jesus is what really makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. So are you got an interior gratitude, or are you just trying to compare? You got a this and they don't have it, and you're gonna try to make your thankfulness come from that. It's not gonna work. Have you got so familiar that you're not thankful anymore? Or have you really realized Jesus is the number one thing? And when you get Jesus, then you can make it through roses and thorns, and making it through roses and thorns, you're gonna find that your family and your friends are right there with you and going along with you. I want to give you a little bit of homework, and then we're going to be done. I'm a mean professor on Thanksgiving break, giving homework. Here's your homework. Number one, list 5 to 10 things that you're thankful for. Try to do that in the next 24 hours. List 5 to 10 things that you're thankful for. Just write that down and be a person of gratitude and say, I'm thankful for these things. Hey, there's 5 or 10 things in everybody's life we'd like to change. What's 5 or 10 things that we're thankful for? Number two on your homework assignment is this. Send a thank you note for friendship, not stuff. Now, we all know, and if you don't know, let me just tell you, when someone gives you a gift, you should send a thank you note. That's a polite Emily Post thing to do. But to be able to send a thank you note for stuff, that's all well and good, and that's a blessing, and we should do those things. But we should also just send a thank you note for friendship. Text a friend. Send a friend a text message or send them something and just be able to say, man, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for you. Write them a note and say, I'm grateful for you. Thank you for your friendship. Somebody sent me the lyrics of a Ben Rector song called Old Friends. It's a great song. You ought to look it up. It said, I'm grateful for you. One of my old friends sent me that. And I listened to the song and read the lyrics. Like, that is so good. And then I sent it on to another friend. Just said, hey man, I want you to see this song. This is a great song. I just want you to know how much I appreciate you. You know what I try to do every once in a while? I try to do it more than every once in a while. I try to call somebody, call a friend of mine that know that I know numerous friends I have like this, and you do too, that are busy. I say, I want you to have one voicemail in your voicemail today that requires absolutely nothing from you. I want you to have one email in your inbox today that requires absolutely nothing from you. I just want to tell you I love you and you're an amazing man of God. And I'm grateful to know you. Man, that's a good voicemail to get, isn't it? That's a good email to get. That's a good text message to be able to write out a note and put it in the mail to somebody so they get resident, bill, taxes. Thank you. And it'll stick out in a great way. Be a grateful person. Number three out of four is this. Give instead of receive. Give instead of receive. I found in my own heart, when I'm on the receive end, my gratitude's not really working quite as well. But when I'm on the give end, my gratitude really begins to grow in my life. Number four, and then we're done. Number four is this. I don't have a number four. I do have a number four. Savor the little things. It's like, well, maybe that was it. I don't know. Be grateful for a short sermon. There you go. Savor the little things. Savor the little things. Those moments where you're with friends and family and you just stop and go, you know what, this isn't perfect, but this is good. It's beautiful weather right now in our city. You know, only lasts like a week or two, so hang on. Just savor it. Savor those moments. Savor the little things. And what you'll find is a heart of gratitude with Jesus at the center. It's in a willpower message. It's a Jesus message. Jesus at the center will take you through your roses and your thorns, give you gratitude with your friends and family so that you can make a list of 5 to 10. You'll go on to 50 to 100. Write a thank you note, give instead of receive, savor the little things. Let me give you this last poem and then we'll close our time together and then we'll worship together for their song. We'll have people respond to Christ. We'll give a closing prayer and then we'll depart for home is what we'll do. Here's our poem that I want to close with. I didn't write it, but it's a good one. If I would've written it, it'd have been a bad one, so let's stick with this one. Oh God, whose gifts fill my cup with every blessing meet, I give you thanks for every drop, for the bitter and the sweet. I praise you, God, for the desert road and for the riverside, for all your goodness that you have bestowed and all the things I wanted that have been denied. I thank you for both the smile and the frown, for the gain and the loss. I praise you for the future crown and the present cross. I thank you for both wings of love which have stirred my worldly nest and for the stormy clouds which drove me trembling to your breast. I bless you for the glad increase and for the waning joy and for this strange and settled peace which nothing can destroy. Let's walk with thanksgiving, not because it's a holiday declared by George Washington and Abe Lincoln, but because it's a Christian principle to come out of our heart, rejoice in everything, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. If you don't know Jesus, there's gonna be people at all of our campuses that would love to talk to you about that. And you can come and trust Jesus as your Savior. If you do know him, then walk with him and find deeper gratitude. Father, we love you and we give you thanks, God. You're amazing. Far more of a blessing than we could ever imagine. And so as we come, Jesus, to this time to respond to you, may we respond with grateful hearts, to declare to you how much we love you and care for you. You have given us so much in Jesus Christ. And so we just tell you thanks for the indescribable gift. And may we, in our roses and our thorns, be godly people, mature people that give thanks. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.